welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Praise God. This is Pastor Valerie Copeland. You're about to hear a message that I preached on Sunday, October 21st at Life Church in Boston, Massachusetts. I'm providing this introduction to replace the initial few minutes of my message, which were unfortunately not captured in the recording. My message is entitled, Called to be Sent, and begins with a reading from Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping of repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I will baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will clear the threshing floor.
And with fire, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's going to bring the noise. Okay? He's like, what I'm saying here, you know, there's one that's coming. He is going to bring the noise. He is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Y'all think y'all fooling somebody? There's one that's coming to see right through you. He is going to separate those who are ready to hear from those who are not. And this idea of John baptizing with water, but we're called to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So as believers, we receive the gift of the Spirit, and he takes up residence in our heart. But the next step is being empowered by the Spirit. Right. To have the Spirit living out in you in such a way that you are in relationship with God, he's moving in you, he's using you, and he's using you to advance his message of the kingdom of God. So John's saying, this little water thing I'm doing, that's just symbolism for something that's really going to happen when he comes. So he's getting people prepared for Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. After this, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the desert for tempting. Temptation is a part of our character development. Oftentimes, we're so busy rebuking Satan and the temptation that Satan is bringing. God uses temptation to strengthen our faith, increase our dependence on Him, and to build our character. So Jesus goes out into the desert, hungry, totally dependent on the Father to get him through that experience. We need God to get us through the temptation experience. Oftentimes, we want to deal with it in our own strength. I just need to turn TV off more. I just need not look at that billboard. I just need to, you know, and those, that's true. But when you are in the midst of temptation, God says, I will provide you a window and a way. I'm here for you because that's an opportunity for God to shape you. That's an opportunity for God to show you that He is able to go beyond your own strength. We fail as people. We fail. We're fragile. We're frail. We give in to our desires. But God says, I can get you through this because He understands that temptation is a part of human nature. That's what happened in the garden, right? They were tempted and they failed. They failed the test. It's interesting that neither one of them said, God, did you really say that? Satan said to me that if I eat of this, I'll be like you and my eyes will be open and you just don't want me to have the same power you have. Is that true? When we are tempted, we go back to God and we say, I know you can get me through this. I know this is not what you have for me. I know that you're there for me. So this idea of temptation is a part of the walk, and it's a daily part of the walk. All you got to do is look at the Lord's Prayer. He would not have put that in as a daily part of our experience if it's not true. But very often we look at temptation and we're looking often at something that is tempting my lust and my flesh. Not to say that those things are not true. But where we usually fail is being unforgiving, selfish, self-centered. Not loving someone when we are supposed to. Punishing someone who treated us badly. Those are our temptations. To look out for ourselves. To tell somebody they're not worthy of being in relationship with us. Those are the temptations we face daily. Right? Every single day we face the opportunities to love or not love. That's really the temptation battle. Glasses today. So Jesus goes out, he's tempted, but what's very interesting is that's when he begins to preach, after he comes out of the desert, right? So very often our testimony is very powerful the next morning after we've had a very difficult night, right? Have you ever noticed that situation where when God has brought you through something, how powerful your testimony is that next day? You've been through a dark night. You've been through a difficult time. Jesus comes out, empowered by the Holy Spirit, having defeated Satan in the desert, not subjected himself to the temptation, and now he is ready to bring his ministry. What's very important about that is sometimes we want to do ministry before we're ready. We got great ideas, we love the Lord, we're on fire, and our character is this big. Your character is the most important part of your area of serving in your ministry. Because that's usually where we fail. All you got to do is look around and look at all the big name preachers, and they failed here, they failed there. They're all character issues. So if we're not working on developing our character, we're not ready to do the ministry that we think we're ready to do. Jesus defeated Satan, was ready. He was ready to take on the Pharisees then. He was ready to take on the Sadducees then. He was ready to bring the word then, right? If he had lost that battle in the desert, where would his ministry be? So we have to understand that God is painting a picture for us. Prepare, how do we prepare ourselves to do his work? Okay? We can look at the example of Jesus. He goes out from there, he begins to preach, and he calls his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter. I'm at chapter 4, verse 18. And his brother Andrew, they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus is assembling his A-team. Sorry. He's getting ready. What's interesting, too, is Jesus is God, but he needed the assistance of these men to do his ministry. We need help when we're doing ministry. We need to assemble an A-team for a number of reasons. One, you need prayer, you need support, you need somebody with a similar vision, someone who's committed, but you also need somebody who can carry on the work. Very often we'll go into ministry by ourselves. It's my vision. I'm going to do it for Jesus. God called me. I heard a word, and I take off running. Here at Life Church, one thing that God showed us is leadership as a team. Leadership as a community of believers called to build the same vision. God works with teams. I often see churches where, I was talking to a friend of mine who goes to a local church and they have 3,000 members. The pastor does all the sermons, two a week, 52 times a year. That's crazy. I don't understand how one person can develop a word twice a week, every week. It's just amazing to me. But what happens is we use sort of the star model for churches, right? And we elevate somebody who's up on high, and they're the ones who have the word for everybody else who's down below. And I've been told that nobody, when he tries to put other pastors up there to preach, he's got assistant ministers, the people don't want to hear from them. They want him to preach. He's the anointed one. God really doesn't work like that. He assembles teams. If you get nothing else from this, you see Jesus is assembling a team. He needs help. He has something to get done. If you are serious about getting accomplished what God has given you to get accomplished, and if it's not about you and your name and your ego, you'll assemble a team. Because getting it accomplished is far more important than having your name in lights. You want to get it done. When God confronts me, I want to be able to bring my to-do list. Yes, done, right? Because I want to be able to present to him a body of work. I can't get it done by myself, but I know where his heart is and I know what he showed me he wants to get done. He wants people to hear the word. He wants people to get saved. He wants people to disciple. He wants people to know who he is. He wants people's lives transformed. He wants people to have hope. It's that simple. I can't do that by myself. So I want to encourage you. People have great ideas and wonderful visions. Ask God to raise up people to help you get it done. He will, because it's really his vision. God's really not into wasting a lot of time. He really wants to get stuff done. So when you really believe that God has an agenda and it's very important to him, then you begin to give him back that work and say, Lord, this is your work. How do you want me to get this done? What, who send me people, Lord, to get this done? Or maybe my vision ain't the one. I know that God has reshaped our thinking here at Life Church as to what we started out as. But you got to be open to that. We get so, you know, like it's our baby. Like, no, I know this is what God said. Maybe. We'll see. Proof is in the pudding. Amen. So Jesus goes on. He now has the disciples following him. And in 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering from severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan follow him. They're following him. Jesus is showing him what his ministry is about. And he knows that they're watching him. He's demonstrating what his ministry is about. You know, take care of the sick, right? Teach, preach. He has them, you know, this whole thing like taught, then taught. You know, Jesus is demonstrating to them what his ministry is about. So they're being trained. They're being trained in seeing who he is, how he interacts with people, and what his agenda is. Now, when he saw the crowds, people are seeing, they're hearing. I'm telling you, if you're sick back here, back in this time, there is no Affordable Care Act. You're just sick. And when you find out somebody is relieving those who are in severe pain, those who are demon-possessed, those who are having seizures and paralyzed, and he's healing them, you're going to follow him. You're going to find out who he is. You're going to say, I heard some people are getting healed. So crowds are beginning to form. Jesus never wanted to miss an opportunity. He sees the crowds, and he goes up on the mountainside, and he sits down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, so he's teaching his disciples, but he knows the crowds are there, right? I'm training my disciples. It's kind of like, you know, I'm teaching a small crowd of people, but it's being streamed on video. It's like stream video, right? People are watching, they're seeing, but I'm really teaching my disciples. And he's telling them what the kingdom of God looks like and what the people look like who are in the kingdom of God, right? They're poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, poor in spirit, I'm broken. I recognize my need for a savior. You don't have to convince me, right? I know I need a savior. Blessed are those who mourn. People die, we mourn. But here Jesus is saying, those who mourn over their brokenness, those who are in sorrow because they know that they need a savior. Kind of think about the tax collector when he goes into the temple. He says, Lord, I'm not even worthy of looking at you. I'm not worthy of being in your house, right? These people know their state of being. Very often, we're delusional. We think we're in better shape than we are, okay? Jesus is saying, Sherry's the thing, Lord help us. But these people know their state. They understand their need. They are meek. I love the term meek, as I've come to understand it, meaning, yeah, because you hear meek sort of mild-mannered, you know, you let people walk all over you, you just kind of defer to people. That's not what meek means here. If you kind of think about a horse that is powerful, right, can run, is strong, but when you bridle that horse then reigns in that strength and subject to that bridle. So people who are meek, God knows we're independent, we're thoughtful, we're capable, we're able. But meek people subject all of that to the will of God. You're able, you can, you do. As Westerners, we're very good at being, you know, capable and independent and autonomous, and I, you know, do what I got to do for myself. But God's saying, meek people harness that, and they allow the Holy Spirit to use it for God's glory. That's a whole nother vision of how we handle our strength and our power when we allow God to use it to bless other people, to serve his agenda, to put us in a position of humility. Meek people humble themselves. I can. You know, we love to talk about how, girl, she just don't know. I could do this and I could do that, but I ain't gonna do it. Because I could really tell her something. There are a lot of things we could do. But when we're meek and we're humble, that's not an example of being meek and humble. But when we're meek, so I just want you to know, that's not an example of being meek and humble, right? That's kind of saying, that's really prideful, right? What I could do, but I'm choosing not to because I'm such a better person, right? But meek people, I remember being in a small group one time. And I've done groups and facilitation. I've done a lot of that stuff for many, many years. So I'm fairly capable of facilitating and groups and planning and organizing and, teaching and things like that. But I was in a group with someone that, you know, they were the lead of the group, but it was new for them. And they were growing. And I had to humble myself and subject myself to his authority in that group. I mean, I could have said, well, I would do it this way, or you might want to, you know, teach it this way, or I don't know, maybe the group would be better if you did this. But there are times when we just have to humble ourselves and allow God to raise somebody else up, and we serve under them. I give you another example of meekness. Men are called to be meek. It's clear that typically you guys are bigger, stronger, taller, right, physically. And it'd be very easy to sort of have your way whenever you want it. But very often, you're called to be meek, to humble yourselves to your wife, amen, to build her up, amen, to strengthen and support her. Amen. Right? That's an example of being meek, harnessing your strength, harnessing your attributes to serve someone else. So that's what meek is. I don't want people feeling like being meek is being a punk or... You know, it really is a beautiful thing, okay? And so Jesus is telling them that's what meek is, and they will inherit the earth. Very often we have to subject ourselves to the will of God. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we want justice in the world, but here God is talking about hungering and thirsting to be in right relationship with him and with others. That's what righteousness is. It is about us being in a right position before God and a right relationship with other people, right? He says they will be filled. Those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy is a beautiful thing, especially when you need it. It's a beautiful thing when you need it. It's very easy to sort of say what somebody deserves. They deserve to be treated this way. My husband loves to say, got what your hand called for. Basically, you made your own bed, lie in it. That's your situation. That's your cross to bear. If you hadn't done it, it wouldn't happen to you. No. He just says the first thing. The rest of it is mine. But I'll put myself under the bus. I have needed mercy a few times because I've had to go to traffic court. And he gets so upset because he's like, you always get off. I remember last time I went to traffic court, I learned my lesson though. That was the last time. I went to traffic court and I had merged into the wrong lane. It was a right turn only lane. I went straight. Cop pulled me over. I went to court. I had my mother in my car with me, and I was explaining to him, you know, the first thing I do when the cop pulls you over, Bill, don't listen. When the cop pulls me over, they say, do you know why you were pulled over? No. I have no idea. I'm not going to give him the weapon to use against me. I didn't even know why I was being pulled over. What did I do? So he tells me why I'm pulled over, and I'm like, oh, man, you know. So I go to traffic court, and I go in, and the cop is there, and the magistrate is there. And I could tell the magistrate was trying to help me out. Because the cop was like, well, you know, you were supposed to turn in that lane and it could cause an accident. And I'm like, you're right. You know, that was terrible for me to do that. And, you know, I've really learned my lesson. I'm not going to do that again. And the magistrate looks at the cop and he goes, I think she got the lesson. And at that point, I'm thinking, yes. I was pleading for mercy in that court. I needed mercy. He could have treated me as my sin deserved to be treated. I had broken the traffic law, but I was looking for mercy, right? There are times we're looking for mercy. And for many of us who withhold mercy, I promise you, you'll be on the other end needing it because we all mess up. And we all want the opportunity for someone to not treat us as our sins deserve, to give us that chance, to let it go, to erase it, to embrace us, and not, you know, not, we deserve it. That's the thing about mercy. You do deserve what you're getting. But to hold back and say, you know what, it's okay, I'm gonna let it go. So people in the kingdom are merciful people. We look for opportunity because mercy is important to maintain relationships. So we're talking about righteousness, being in right relationship with people. Mercy is important to maintain relationship. If I hold everything you do against you, it is really hard to have a relationship with you. There's some things I have to swallow. You know why? Because people have swallowed stuff for me. People have shown me mercy. Right? And so this is what God is saying. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So Jesus is giving them a picture of who the kingdom people look like. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Being a peacemaker is more than not starting trouble. I'm a peacemaker, girl. You know, I just try to mind my business. I try to stay out of it. If there's something going on, I'm Bennett, I ain't in it. Mm-hmm. I ain't look that way. You know, I'm a peacemaker. Peacemakers promote peace. Peacemakers put themselves on the line to promote peace. I see a problem with Eva and Emily, and I go, what's going on? Is there something I can do? Can I help? Can I pray? Do you need an ear? I go and I serve to try to promote peace. I don't gossip about it. I don't say, girl, you see how Sherry looked at Megan at church? I don't know what's going on there. I'm just saying. Didn't look right. I go to Sherry. I go to Megan. I say, is everything okay? You know, I'm just a little bit concerned. and I do what I can. And you know what? I don't then go to Pauline and say, I talked to Sherry and Megan. They were having some problems. But I was able to help. Because then Paulia calls the mother Clark and she goes, did you hear about Valerie? She helped Sherry and Megan. No. We keep it intimate, tight, and close. Why? We want to protect people's reputations. We love other people, right? And we want to protect other people's reputations. And I'm telling you, the more people find out something's going on, the harder it is for us to turn it around. Because then your pride gets in it. I'm not going to be the first one to talk to her. Yeah, you shouldn't talk to her anyway. She was wrong. Yeah, you're right. She was wrong. I'm waiting for her. The more people get involved, the more we want to defend and protect our own reputation. So we really need to learn how to be peacemakers who don't promote the madness, right? We want to be people who are helping people reconcile, helping people show mercy. Amen? So Jesus is painting a picture of what people look like in the kingdom. But he warns him. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, insult you. Wow. Persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, some of us are being insulted and persecuted, and people are saying false things against us because we just act ugly. Ain't got nothing to do with Jesus. God says it's when it's happening because of me. Right? It's when you're doing the right thing because it blesses my name. Right? And you're persecuted for it. You're blessed. So this kicking up dust for the sake of kicking up dust, just because we're difficult personalities, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when you're doing all the things I described above, loving people, showing mercy, being a peacemaker, you know, being meek, you know, and you're persecuted for it, you're blessed. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He goes on from there and he tells people about salt and light and fulfilling the law. He talks about murder and adultery, divorce, oaths, eye for an eye, love for enemies, giving to the needy, and prayer. What's really interesting is all those things are relational. They're all about how you be in relationship with other people, how you serve other people, how you look in the kingdom of God. Talks about treasures in heaven and not worrying and not judging other people. And he continues with this teaching. I'm going to fast forward. He's going about, he's healing, he's telling the disciples the cost of following him, and he calls out Matthew. He answers questions about fasting. The part I want to get to is when he talks about the workers being few. And we're going to teach on this. I'm going to just touch on it briefly. He's in chapter 9. I'm in chapter 9. And I'm going to look at verse 27. And he says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news and the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I love when Jesus looks at the crowds and he has compassion on them. We were singing earlier about the compassion of a Savior. What I love about this scripture here is he has had the disciples following him. And he has shown the disciples what his ministry is about. Healing, preaching the good news, bringing hope, right? And then he looks at them and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus sees a need that's so overwhelming that he knows that in order to get this need met, there needs to be a whole lot more harvesters. So the idea that Jesus is modeling for us how we respond to the needs of other people, and the compassion that he is modeling. When we look at people who are in despair, is our response compassionate? Is it judging? Is it loving? A lot of preachers preach on the sin of other people. If women didn't do this, and if people didn't do that, and if men took care of this, and all that's true. But when you look at people and you see the brokenness and you see the behavior, do you have compassion? Do you see people who are lost and without a leader? Sheep without shepherds. And I really want to challenge us about looking at Matthew and being God's disciples. And this idea that when we are following Jesus and we are, you know, working with him to build his ministry, our ministry, no matter what it is, supports this ministry. Very often we can get caught up in doing very good things, things that promote a lot of good things, right? It's important to meet people's physical needs. It's important to do certain things that build community and make people feel safer, and just a whole lot of ministries that people are doing. But ultimately, this is the primary ministry: to introduce people to a God that's compassionate and wants to shepherd their lives. And at Life Church, our focus as a leadership team is to build a community of believers that have a vision of Christ, that are invested in showing this type of compassion to lost people. It's easy to begin to build a church where people are very similar. We have similar values and similar styles, and you know, we do similar things, and you know, we have a lot in common. And you can then end up with a church that's very insular. And all your ministry focuses on taking care of the people inside, which we're called to do. But really, our mission is to build you up, strengthen you, so that you're in a position to do as Jesus called his disciples to do, to show compassion for broken people, to look at the harvest that you have around you and ask the Lord to send more harvesters. And so one of the things that's been on my heart, and I want to encourage us today, is let's not get off track about what Jesus is doing. Because what I love here is he starts out calling them as disciples, and then he turns them into apostles. He sends them out. Being a disciple is important, but we're also called to be apostles. He sends them out to do everything he had trained them to do, to demonstrate all the power that he had given them. And he sends them out without him, because he had given them everything they needed to do what they were called to do. Oftentimes we feel like we don't have enough. We're not ready. I need a little bit more time. I'm having a hard time with my mother. I'm in a bad relationship with my daughter. My husband and my relationship ain't right now, so we can't do any ministry. And you end up so focused on yourself that you lose track of the work of the kingdom. Life Church is a growing organism. I thank God for that. I thank God for people building these relationships. It's amazing to me to see people really loving each other genuinely and taking time for each other and being there for each other. But I also want to prepare you that Life Church is about showing compassion to those who are lost. Life Church is about letting people know that there is a God that loves them. Life Church is about letting people know that their lives can be transformed, that they don't have to live lives of despair, brokenness, and hopelessness. And I want you guys to embrace that message, because that is the message of Life Church. I want us to spend a few minutes just praying about the harvest that God has for Life Church, and the fact that we are called to be harvesters, and that here at Life Church you have partners. Share your visions with each other. You'll be amazed at how much they line up and how you're able to support each other's ministries and maybe collaborate. Some of your resources might not be all here at Life Church. The body is huge. The resources are there for all of us to use. You may partner with somebody who's at X Church, because we're all about the ministry of Christ. So, I'm sorry. And looking at what's going on in Matthew, we see a Jesus that's getting prepared. We see a model that he's given us for being prepared. But more than that, I want us to remember that, thank you, honey, it is essential that we're mindful of the areas of our character that need to be developed. And being here together as a body and growing in these types of relationships, that allows us to be more transparent about our character flaws. But I also want to encourage us that there's sometimes things that we can't see about ourselves. There are times when we are falling short in different areas of our character. And we need to get to the place where the word says a rebuke is like oil running over our heads. If someone loves you and wants the best for you, you have to give them permission to speak into your life. And it's not all the leadership team's job to do. Well, I've had people say to me, you need to talk to such and such. She got some problems. Why don't you talk to such and such? I don't even know such and such. I don't know the problems. If you see it, if you love that person, pray about it. Look for an opportunity to talk to them. But you got to be motivated by love. You've got to be motivated by love. Criticism without love is brutal. It is absolutely brutal. So this is where we're going in our relationships. We want our ministries to be strong. We want them to serve the mission of Christ. We want to grow in proportion to our ministries, our characters being developed, our love for each other is growing, we're in right relationships, and we are so attractive that people see us and they say, I want to be part of that. There's something going on there. People are loving each other. People are serving each other. People are glad to be around each other. I want in. But I'll tell you, church is not magic. Sometimes we want to bring people to church. That way they'll be magically transformed because the message would be so powerful, it will touch their heart. They will immediately fall prostrate and say, I want Jesus in my life. It didn't happen that way for me. I was saved through relationship. Most of us have been saved through relationship. That's how people get saved. You build a relationship with them, they trust you, you're able to speak to them about their lives, you're able to share what's going on in your life, they get curious, they get more and more curious, and before you know it, you got them. Before you know it, they've met God in you, and it's been so attractive for them, they can't resist it, because it is the Holy Spirit in us that attracts people. It is the Holy Spirit that draws people. We don't build the church. It is the Holy Spirit that draws people. So since we all have the Holy Spirit, we're already. We're prepared. We have everything we need to talk to people about a God who loves us. We have everything we need to talk to people about a God who cares so much for them that he sent his son. We have everything we need. We just have to have the compassion that Christ had when he looked at the crowds and his heart was broken. Amen? So, as I benedict, we're gonna do another song, right? No, I'm asking, it's a total request. Okay, so we have to do collection, but before that, we're gonna pray about being harvesters. We're going to pray about God continuing to send workers for his harvest, and that our eyes will be open to the harvest, that we'll see it. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to hold the hand of the person next to you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord God, we thank you. We praise you for the example of Matthew in teaching us about how you want ministry done, what it's like to be a person, a citizen of the kingdom of God, the type of character you're calling us to have, the type of relationships you're calling us to. And Lord, that we are disciples, but we're also being called to be apostles, to go out and to bring the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm praying that you would give us the heart that you had when you looked at the crowd and you had compassion on them. When we see people who are lost and leaderless, that we would pray for them and ask the Lord of the harvest to lead us and how to serve them. Lord, you know that the harvest is great and the workers are few. But Father, we're asking you to bring more harvesters. And Lord, we're asking you to continue to do the work that you're doing here at Life Church, building up relationships, strengthening character, helping us grow as disciples, and shaping us as apostles. Father, it is your church, it is your work. May all of our ministries support your vision, the salvation plan you have for your people. Give us wisdom. And Lord, we pray for those who have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. We pray that they will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Fill the hearts of your people. Rain down upon them. Empower them to do the work that you've called us to do, carrying out the work of Jesus. Have your way, Father. Have your way. And help us, Lord, to not get so consumed by our own needs that we forget to look up and see the harvest that you've provided us. May we partner and grow and combine our resources to do the work you've called us to do. So, Lord, just bless your people as we honor your name. Be glorified here at Life Church. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.